We started this series several weeks ago, trying to, in your mind's eye, build a bridge so that we could see the Lamb of God. Build a bridge in your mind from where we are to where He is. John saw Him off in the distance in John chapter 1. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He, at that announcement, had the awesome privilege of taking the people that were standing there and turning their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been my goal for the last several messages to do the very same thing, to turn your attention in the direction of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Through the course of this study, we first saw Him as watching and waiting, sitting, waiting for that time to enter into the scene, onto the scene, waiting for that time when He would come and do what He's promised to do in Genesis chapter 3, bruise the head of the serpent. And many times in His personal ministry, they sought to lay hands on Him, and the Bible says it was not yet His hour, and they could not lay their hands on Him. He would escape out the back and He would make it such so that they would not capture Him. And then at that appointed time, they did capture Him. He stood there in the garden and said, "Here I am. I'm He. I'm the one you're looking for." His hour had come. He was no longer watching and waiting, but now He was entering into the phase of working. Working that incredible work on the cross. He'd been working. He'd been walking and working. Along the way, we had seen Him warning and weeping. Warning the people, judgment's coming. Weeping over their lack of repentance. Weeping over the effect of sin. As He walked and He worked, we saw Him weary and wounded. And no more wounded than on that cross. Laying down His life upon that cross, we saw a battle. At least as much as the Lord allowed us to see, we saw a battle. But the most profound portion of that battle took place during 3 hours of darkness that day on the cross. From noon to three, when God said, "Turn the lights off." And there was a transaction being made between God the Father and God the Son. And there was a battle going on. Heaven and hell, life and death stood in the balance. And He was warring, but He was winning. He laid down His life at that appointed time. 3 days and three nights later, He took back His life. He rose from the grave. 3 days and three nights later, those ladies went to that tomb and saw the stone rolled away. He wasn't in there any longer. He revealed Himself to several over the course of the next 40 days. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, at one point, he was seen of among 500 at one time. The question of His resurrection was completely eradicated. There is no question. He has arose. He has risen from that grave, which proved that He was winning and that He had washed us, His people, from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5, that Jesus had gone and been that sacrifice that completely fulfilled the picture that John had painted in their minds when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That would have sparked 1,000 pictures in their minds instantly, those that knew their Old Testament, those Jewish people that knew of the scapegoat and of the sacrificial lamb and of the story of God providing himself a lamb when Abraham was ready to slay his son Isaac. 1,000 pictures would have been painted in their minds when John said, "Behold the Lamb." And along the way then we saw him as he was warring and winning and washing. And because of what he's done and because of who he is, we'll for the next message or two see him worthy. Strive to point you to him as one who is altogether worthy of all of our allegiance, all of our attention, all of our focus. In Revelation chapter 5, we have a scene here that is amazing. And we'll see some language that's similar to John's introduction of him as he entered into his personal ministry and recorded for us by John in chapter 1. Here now recorded for us by John sometime later. And we'll see Christ. And again, John having the ability to say, "Behold, look, the Lamb." And now, not entering onto the scene as a potential victor over sin, but now in this scene today, in Revelation chapter 5, one who has conquered and seen as victorious and thus worthy. So let's read together. Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals." Now, best of my understanding, what we have here is John's picture. John, the revelator, revealing to us God's plan, God's design, revealing to us that which is to come. Everything we've looked at about the Lamb thus far has been in the past, almost. Almost all of it has been rooted in the scriptural past. The scene that we have here in Revelation 5 is one that is not yet played out. But John, given the privilege of writing down what the Spirit of God has revealed to him that will happen, writes, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book." That word is often translated a scroll. For our understanding, the translators translated it as a book. But in the Greek, it was often a scroll. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals." So what we have is a scroll rolled up, written inside and out, sealed. Some believe there are 7 scrolls, one with each one having a seal. Some believe a scroll having 7 seals. And that seal is the king's seal. This whole scene is the king seated upon the throne And he has in his hand a rolled up scroll written within and without, suggesting to us the completeness of the writing. It's all done. It's all filled up. Seven seals, suggesting to us the complete security that we'll find in a minute. No man was able to open. The whole picture is that of a king seated upon a throne. And what they would do in that day, as I understand it, they would take a little wax, paraffin, and get it warm on a candle and drip it onto the page. And the king would press his ring and signet into that seal. And you didn't want to be the open the one. You didn't want to be the one to open that seal unless you had the authority, or you'd wake up dead. The king would take your life. That was his and his alone to open. And so John is painting us a picture of one who is on the throne. I believe the picture of God the Father seated on the throne in chapter 5, verse 1. A book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Some believe that this scroll written is the secret decrees of God revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things belong to God. There's a lot of things that happen in this life you and I will have no answer for. A lot of things that happen in this life that we say, I know God's in control. I have no idea what He's doing there. I know He does. And the lack is not in what He's doing or what His plan and providence is. The lacking is in my understanding of being able to grasp what He's doing. Some believe that within the scroll, the secret decrees of God revealed, and what will be to come from that moment forth, completely revealed. Some believe that it's more along the line of an inheritance, and one then being needed to be found that's worthy of that inheritance. The king, I believe, seated on the throne representing God the Father, saying, who is worthy to open this? We'll read on. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept, John's writing, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So we have, again, a scene painted for us that we might understand what's going on. You understand and know this for sure, that he that sat upon the throne in this scene that John is painting for us knew exactly who that would be. And the angel with a strong voice knew exactly who that would be. This is a scene painted for us, much like the scene in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve hid themselves from God, and the Lord God came to the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? God knew where they were. The scene was painted so that we might understand. The picture there was given so that we might understand. Adam was hiding from God. God was going to where he was located. God didn't have to go to the garden that day and lift up every fig leaf and find Adam. Lift the palm fronds up. Well, he wouldn't be under those. That's pretty tall. God didn't have to go looking, hide and go seek style for Adam. He knew where he was. But the scene is painted so that we might understand it. And here, I believe, much in the same way, the scene is painted so that we, the reader, might understand. God the Father, seated on the throne, holding the scroll with the seven seals. A strong angel saying, "Who's worthy to open the scroll?" No man's worthy. Not even worthy to look upon. And John said, "I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold." Look again. See how it's the Bible's setting this up again for us. Behold. Very similarly to John in chapter 1. Behold. Look over there. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. John, don't be in despair. There's one that's worthy. John, don't be in despair. It's not lost. Look over there. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. These things remind us, especially the Root of David, of his kingship. And the whole scene is that of a king on his throne. And the decrees, I believe, of God. And says, "Who is worthy to open this?" And they looked about and said, "No man is worthy. No man is worthy to open the seals thereof." It's sealed with the king's seal. I'm not going to open that. John wept. The angel came. No, one at verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Root of David, hath prevailed." He is victorious. He has conquered death. People, a few months ago, made a big deal to worship, so-called, to worship a babe in a manger. People around this time of the year make a big deal to worship one who rose from the grave. Those are literal events that happened, and they're worthy of our consideration. And they're worthy of our thought. And he's worthy of praise for being found as a man and taking upon himself life in this body, in the body of flesh. And he's worthy of our praise for being the one who could raise from the dead. Being found in 3 days and three nights in that grave, then no longer to be found. But he's no longer a babe in a manger. He's no longer upon this earth outside the tomb. He's now in heaven. And he's entering the scene of heaven in this picture in Revelation chapter 5 as the only one who is worthy to open that scroll. And some of the very same people today that will make a big old deal out of that babe in a manger, and another big old deal about that one who rose from the grave, cannot stand to think of him as king of the universe. The only one. The only one that has the right to open that scroll. Oh, we get kind of caught up in the traditions of man and forget who he is. And forget what he's done. And Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, I'll remind you of something. Romans, hold your finger in Revelation 6. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. You offer today to the folks a Jesus that is just there to command around. And one fella said that they offer him up to people as the one who will turn the crank on the ice cream freezer for you. Anything you want, just ask him. He'll give it. And they love to see him in ways where they can control him or get what they want from him. But the Bible records for us that he died and rose that he might be Lord, owner and master of all that is. The definition says owner and disposer. In other words, he can dispose of anything in any way that he pleases. It's his. And he died and rose that he might be Lord, that might prove that he is God, sovereign Lord, over all that is. And until, in that verse in Romans 14:9 says, both of the living and the dead and the living. Doesn't matter how you slice it, that covers everybody. Spiritually dead, spiritually alive, literally dead, literally alive, covers them all. He's Lord. And now, John has the privilege of being able to say, look over there, behold, the Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, describing his kingship, the lineage through King David. He's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, speaking of his complete power and authority. Having seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Again, speaking of completeness. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So you see the picture here up to verse 8. You have the King, representative of God the Father, seated upon the throne, having the scroll in his hand. A strong angel says, who's worthy to take the scroll? They looked about and John wept. He said, no man's worthy. How are we ever going to know the decrees of the King? No man's worthy. The elders pointed John to the Lion of Judah, the root of David, the Lamb, and said, look, he's worthy. And he walks up, he takes the scroll out of the King's hand. He's worthy to take it and loose the seals thereof. And instantly they fall before him. Instantly they fall before him there in verse 8. The four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You see, while upon this earth, it says in this passage, he's worthy because thou hast slain. Verse 9, they sung a new song. Now what's interesting about that new song? Most of us know Revelation 4:11. And I told Jenny last night, I wish I could burst into song and make it sound like something right now. Revelation 4:11, most of you know the tune to this. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Thou art worthy was the song they were singing to him on the throne. To him already seated on the throne. That was the song being sung. But in Revelation 5, the very next chapter and verse 9, they sung a new song. I never thought about this. The old song was to the Father. "Thou art worthy." The new song was to the Lamb. "Thou art worthy." Why? He sacrificed his life. He gave it all. He laid down his very life and took it back again. "Thou art worthy." Well, what is so significant about the fact that he sacrificed his life, that he laid down his life? Lots of folks have been martyred for the cause of God. Lots of folks. Well, this is why Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. They're worshiping the Lamb. Not only now for what he has done, not only now for who he is, but for what he's done. The song to the one on the throne was primarily to who he is. The new song in Revelation 5, verse 9, was to him who had laid down his life and was slain. And their song was not only for who he is, but now what he's done on their behalf. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That covers all of us. "Being justified freely," or without cause. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Those who found justification in Christ, the Bible tells us in this passage that we have found that justification without any cause on our merit on our part. We are justified freely. It's the same word used that they hated him without a cause. Over there translated in one of the Gospels, without a cause. Same word here in the Greek translated freely. That we found this justification freely. Without merit or without cause, he did not look at me and say, "You deserve it." I got it freely. A gift of God. By his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, an exact payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Oh yes, he's worthy. Not only for who he is, but now the focus of the song changes to what he's done. The new song in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 is, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Philippians chapter 2 gives us a little insight as to the worthiness, if you will, of the Lord to receive this praise. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about Christ Jesus, that verse 5 tells us the context is of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him because of his obedience." God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's earned the right, friend. Jesus has earned the right to be worshipped. He's worthy. We live in a worship-crazed society. You take the average, say, a college campus, and you get the most famous philosopher in the world, whoever that might be, and you post in every dorm and in every place on that college campus that the world-renowned somebody or other is going to be here to lecture you on the finer points of whatever philosophy they're studying. And you get a handful of folks. You get a handful of folks. Most of them kind of yawn and say, "I get that in this class." But on the other hand, you advertise in every dorm and in every place on that college campus that, and I don't even know, I'm going to go back and show how old I am, Michael Jordan's going to be there. Boom! The whole place ends up right there to fall before a guy that can take a basketball and throw it through a hoop. We're a worship-crazed society. You take some actor or actress and say, they're going to be right here at this time, and whoosh, piles of people will show up. I sent an invitation at Fairborn to 17,000 mailboxes to a special meeting we were having. Happened to be with Brother Bourne. Having a weekend meeting with Brother Bourne, and I sent an invitation to 17,000 people, inviting them to come and hear the Word of God
Nobody.
Brother Bourne wasn't Michael Jordan or some other actor or actress. He's just a humble man that opened his Bible and preached to us. People will worship sports figures, worship all sorts of things. There's only one worthy. He's earned the right. He's earned the right to take the scroll and the seven seals and open it. He's earned the right, they said, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. You've done for us what no one else could do. John, on his announcement of the Lord coming onto the scene at the beginning of his personal ministry, said, "Look, the one who's going to come and take away the sin of the world." And in Revelation 5:9, it's in the past tense. The one who has accomplished what he came to do. Thou art worthy. With a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Verse 9, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. He's earned the right. He's redeemed us to God. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Thou art worthy, was the refrain in heaven. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by the shedding of your blood. I heard on the radio today that they're, or not today, but Friday, I heard on the radio that there were masses of people making their way over to that hill where this cross one day stood. Masses of people that would go over there, and they claim to have some splinters of the actual cross of Christ, and that they would just go and touch that and walk on. The religion that drives people to worship an item as opposed to he who was on that cross and laid down his life. Oh, see, friend, that structure is not worthy of our praise. If we're not very careful, that structure can be a great distraction. And it takes our focus off of he who is altogether worthy of our praise, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in Revelation 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That was the refrain of those who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11 then, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them," the angels, "the number of them was innumerable. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Universal worship of He who is worthy. Keep your eyes on Him. He's worthy. Through the rest of today, keep your eyes on Him. He's worthy. Tomorrow, as we get up and go about our normal week, He's worthy. Keep your eyes on Him. As we consider those things we do through the day, keep your eyes on Him. He's worthy of all praise, all obedience. He's worthy of our complete attention. No one else, nothing else is worthy. John said, "I wept. I didn't think there was anybody. No man." And that's true, no man. But He who is God, He is worthy. Bow before Him in your heart. Bow your will before Him. He's worthy of obedience. Bow your desires and pleasures before Him. He's worthy of our sacrifice. Yea, yield our whole life to Him and what He would have us to do. He is worthy. I pray that today, God, by His amazing grace, would open our eyes more clearly to the fact that He is worthy. Let us stand. Keith, you come.